okay. I thought we finished.
No. We're on page, lesson six, the effects of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're on page two, and we're on number three, just for a redo. We're talking about the work of conviction, and we talked about before how it convicts the lost of their sin. We looked at Romans 1:21 and how they know there's a God, and he demonstrates himself, or he manifests himself in everything. Can you think of one thing in this earth that you've ever seen that doesn't have the hand of God stamped on it? One thing. Not even rocks have God's hand on it. One thing. Yeah.
Sin. I was thinking the same thing.
Sin. 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 Well, yeah. Yeah. I can't get over that. Yeah. Huh?
Yeah, you're right. There was a.
1 second.
You said, can you see
sin? Yeah, I see sin all the time, though, sister. I really do. I see sin everywhere I look. every time I go by a cemetery, every one of those monuments are a monument to sin, because there was no death in Genesis 1 and 2, right? Boy, that's good. Okay, other than sin, how about a rock? You see God's hand in rocks?
How about death?
Sure.
That also is sin.
The rock is a big part of the time of Moses and the leading out of Exodus.
Yeah. But even God's hand, because it says in the beginning that God created everything, and he created the earth. And when he created the earth and the things that are on the earth and all that, everything has his hand on it, except sin. All right. Now I'm broken. Okay. Let's look at it. So we're talking now to number three. And this is, now he's talking about the saved who get convicted. Let's review that by going to, let's go to Mark 14:72, because we didn't hit that last time. Mark 14:72. Yeah? Good. You be sure you tell mommy that.
Careful,
I believe it. Mark 14:72. Jerry. That's an awful long chapter, huh?
Yeah.
Wow, I forgot about that.
Mark 14:72. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Okay, so here we see Peter recalling what the Lord had said to him, and it came to pass. Good application verse. Can we use that in any application for ourselves? Yeah?
It happens all the time.
Well, I would say that we always think we can will through things, what Peter kind of thought.
Okay. Okay. Joe, you need a page two?
Yes, sir.
Would you pass that down? It's coming to you, Joe.
Peter thought it would never happen. Never.
Yes. Right? That's true. What else? It says that he knew. Mm-hmm. He said Peter called to him the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind. No, it says C-R-E-W in the King James, okay? It says, and Peter called to mind the word. I'm tired of being wrong this morning. Wow. Sorry, June. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever read God's word that went out about your day, and maybe the same day, the next day, or another day, all of a sudden you did something that you read about that you shouldn't do? And the difference is you have it in writing. He had it verbally, but it's exactly the same thing. He prophesies something to him, and the Bible does the same things. He says, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In one place, right? What else does he tell us not to do and tells us to do?
Not to do
Okay? No one's going to jump out here?
You know, you have something. Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your understanding.
Yeah, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll guide your path. So in other words, what that verse is saying in verse 72 is saying in Mark is exactly the same thing that this book tells us every day. He tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do, and we go out and either we remember and we're convicted of it, or we go out and we do it and we're convicted of it, and we stop it or repent of it, or we go out and we do it and we're convicted of it and we keep doing it.
Then we'll find out why he said
don't do it. Exactly. Okay? So I only point this out to you. It might seem like, well, why is he pointing that out? It's because everything in Scripture, I personally try to find an application to everything in Scripture that I can. And the reason is I believe it was put there for that reason. I think that the prophecy Jesus gave of Peter was to tell us, okay, there are certain things you're going to do. You're a sinner saved by grace. And even though he was with the Lord and he was blessed by the Lord, he still was a sinner saved by grace. And we're no different. There's another one, right?
Yeah. Dave and I were listening to Alistair Begg on Sirius Radio coming into church today, and I just said to him, you know, I've been saved for 40-something years, whatever. So, that doesn't matter, but I was thinking, I'm more thankful for grace today because of the things that I've done as a Christian in the world. And God knew that I would do all these things wrong, and he still called me. Knowing fully the path that I would take. Grace, I'm amazed. I'm continually amazed by God.
Why do you think, based on what Wink just said, why do you think God tells us, in Peter, and he closes, I think it's Second Peter. Yes, in 2 Peter 3:18. Here's a command. It's a command. It's not an option. Go ahead and read it, Joe. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Wink just said. He said that I've been saved almost 50 years, I'm what did you say? You're
I'm more thankful for grace.
Exactly. Because he has grown to understand that. I believe this. I can't give you a Bible verse for it, but But I believe this. I believe that there are people who are indeed God's children, who are called, who are the elect, who will be in heaven. That's pretty clear, okay? And yet their growth is limited. They don't seem to grow for whatever reasons. Either they're tangled up in other things in this life. They love God. They try to live a Christian life, but there's something that tangles them up, and they don't get very far in growing in grace and the knowledge of God. I've spoken to Christians that were Christians for 20, 30, 40 years and was absolutely amazed at what they did not know after being with God that long. And you can never convince me that if you've been a Christian for 20 years or more, that if you're reading your Bible, that you're not going to grow in grace. You cannot convince me of that. The only reason we don't grow in grace is because we don't read the Bible, we don't study the Bible and look for applications in our life. That's the only reason why we don't grow. That we become stagnant, we'll be in heaven. But that's why the Bible says our works will be judged. Because it our works are what? What is our works to God? What are they? I know they're fruit, all that other stuff. But what's the application of our works to him? Where we stand in Christ, how much we grow, right? So if you don't have a bucket full of fruit and you've been saved for 20 years, then you're entangled in something. It's a sign. It's really a sign of it. And you know, the Bible tells us that you'll know them by their fruits. And he's talking primarily about evil, but it also applies to good. You know a Christian, whether a Christian is, and how many do we know that are really born again and they're struggling all the time? They're in the church sometimes. They don't go to church sometimes. They're in Bible studies once in a while. Then they stop for a while. Then they come back for a while. There's that tangle. They're tangled with something. There's something wrong spiritually with them. And I've seen it on both sides of the pew, both looking at the pulpit and from the pulpit looking at the pew. I've seen it from both directions, and it is prevalent. And I tell all of you listening, whether in this room or in around that electronic jungle out there, wherever you are, I tell you this: if you're not growing in Christ, something is wrong. And just like if you were driving your car and you were on a trip, and let's say you were in a road in Wyoming or Montana where you can't see nothing but road for miles and miles, and all of a sudden your car starts sputtering a little bit and the engine light comes on, there's a message there. Especially if there's no cell phone activity going on. And the same thing applies as a Christian, with one exception. The exception is if you're on that road and your car breaks down and you can't reach anybody by cell phone, sooner or later another car will come by. If you're a Christian and you're tangled up in something and the engine and the spiritual engine light comes on and you don't do anything about it, then by the time that you leave this place and go to the next place, you'll be there, okay? But you're probably not going to be where you want to be when you're there. There's a reason why there's a reward system. There is. Yeah.
Is it possible that the entanglement that you talked about is a seed that was sown that was entangled by the things of this world and wasn't a Christian, that was more of a tare? Because I don't see it the same way, that they could still be in Christ 20 years later and not have changes. No,
I'm not saying they don't have changes. I'm saying that their interest in, that their growth in Christ is not normal. It's sort of like you could have a child and a child grows abnormally for whatever reason. Could be, and usually if you don't feed a kid and they're growing in this state, if you don't keep that kid constantly in diapers because he's going to need them, that means you're feeding them right. If all of a sudden you don't need a lot of diapers, something's wrong. Right? And the same thing applies spiritually. If you're not growing, then something is wrong, and you need to understand what it is. And I got to tell you something, if you blow it off, you do it at your own harm. I got to tell you, this is, I'm going to put it over here. I got to tell you, this is the most wonderful thing about God is this. He keeps us here, sometimes in great pain, sometimes in great stress, sometimes in wonderful blessings. He gives us a life here that's so full that all we have to do is look at everything as a master plan and realize that all things will work out for our good. Just that alone means that we could enjoy life here. Even when things are terrible, we can enjoy life. You'll never, ever, ever understand what comfort is until you lose somebody you love. You'll never, never understand what strength is when you're bogged down and you give it all to God. I told you that thing about Andrew in the sleep paralyzation, being paralyzed by your REM. You wake up in the middle of REM and your body's still paralyzed, right? The first thing I did was I went to God. That's growing in Christ. That's saying that when I have a problem, I don't go looking like, what's this all about? And it feels evil in here. What's all that about? No. Jesus, save me. That's the words. And so I'm telling you that when you grow in grace, those things are automatic. You don't even think about them. They just come out. And the same thing with eating now. You know, some people I've seen Christians and I forget. And I think we should maybe go upstairs. And then when you pray at the end of a service, Wink, you ought to pray for our meal down here so that that's covered too. Because everything, we're to pray for everything. And we need to do that. And that's all part of growing in grace. And when you grow in grace, those things become automatic and they actually become solved. Those problems become solved. And a good example of that is I always think of Wendy. I think of how tough it is to get a little bit of unemployment and have to live on your savings, which is limited, okay? And do that for 2 years because you don't want to be separated from your church. That always sticks in my mind as somebody with great faith and somebody who's growing. And then when you see her and you listen to her, and I ask, well, what does this mean? And she's right there on the spot, because she does have that. And when you see people that grow like that, it's an encouragement to all of us, not just you, to me too. It's an encouragement that we should all do the same thing. We should all be growing in grace so that we can go through this life and give God all the glory and bear fruit at the same time. I might have killed that point, but I think it was important. Okay, what's the next thing? New material. I think we discussed that. Good.
The last paragraph.
Without illumination by the Holy Spirit, no one is convicted of their sin, because conviction is the application of divine light to the heart, mind, and conscience, right? Does everybody understand that? Conviction is the application of light to the heart, the mind, and the conscience. All right, let's move on to page 3. Yes, question. Illumination by the Holy Spirit. Is what?
Is illumination by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, he's talking about no one is convicted of their sin. In other words, before you're saved, when you're outside of Christ, and you did something that offended God, you were only concerned, not so much about offending God, but you were only really concerned with it not costing you anything. Like, am I going to get caught? Do I have to pay this person back? Is the police going to come knocking on my door? There was no conviction. But once God's influence is either on you as a lost person who he's stirring, or one of his people, then all of a sudden when you do something, your first thought is not, am I going to get caught? Is there going to be a problem? Your first thought is, well, look what I just did to my father.
Mm-hmm. I guess I took it too literally, thinking that the person would be innocent if they did not have the Holy Spirit.
A person would be innocent?
Yeah.
There is no guiltier person in the world than one who is lost. No guiltier person. And in anything. And even in their morality, they're guilty. Why? How could a moral person be guilty? Yep, that's true. But how could a person be moral and still, yeah?
They have works without faith.
Okay, that's true too.
Because if they don't have the word of God written on their, well,
they don't
follow the word of God, then their own morality comes into effect, whatever they think is moral.
One verse, it says,
what?
One verse in Romans 1:19 answers that. It says, for what? God has revealed himself, so we know just the nature.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 1:19 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. These are unsaved people. We say they're innocent. They're not really innocent. They're guilty, number one. But they're doing something right away. Right away, for what is known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it, just like creation. Any idiot can see that. This is not the product of an explosion.
Mm-hmm.
This planet.
No.
There's too much order and complexity.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
There's no way, and anybody knows that. So anybody who's opposing that is already an enemy of God, and they know it, because they're not seeking God, they're running from him.
Thank you.
That's what we're all doing. We're religious, but that's part of our running. We're running to something that we think,
you
don't want to deal with this one. Well, this is friendly. And so we'll sidestep the truth and go for a lot.
All right. Here's what I think. No matter how moral a person is, they're always wrong, because morality is a human is not holiness, and man is called to be holy and not moral. Because if you are holy, moralness is encompassed in that. If you don't have holiness, then the only morality that you have is a lame morality that grows and is conditional. Period. So the most moral person in the world is moral, conditionally, and not holy. That person's morality means absolutely nothing.
Divine holiness.
Holiness is...
We think of the Pope part.
No.
No, that's not.
Holiness is the blood of Christ washing you, cleansing you, and changing your life by infusing in you a new principle to live by. Period. And because when that happens, positionally, God gives you, God makes you the righteousness of God in that position, and he also indwells you. You are the temple of God, which is a form of holiness, and you will obey God and walk in his statutes, which is also holiness. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have God, you're just a moral person. You're more, that's why he said your righteousness is as filthy rags, because moralness and righteousness is filthy rags to God in comparison to holiness. Mm-hmm. One drop of holiness is worth more than an ocean full of morality.
Because it's
self-motivated and conditional. Yes. Yes.
Morality is like also a secular legalism. The Pharisees used the law to make
right.
themselves righteous.
Mm-hmm.
The secular people without God use morality as their own high ground,
yep.
better than other people, but they don't really care about the person.
Exactly.
It's a shifting morality.
That's what conditional means.
Yeah.
I know a lot of moral people which call for them feeling good. Because stuff's being good. Nothing to do with religion whatsoever. It's just that it makes me feel good to go help David cut his grass. I'm glad I'm doing it. It makes me feel good. It's a moral thing to do.
Mm.
But it isn't a righteous thing to do.
Holy thing.
It's not a holy thing.
Right. And because... Why what?
I got my sister when we worked at one before she was pregnant. My brother had to carry a spider out of the house and didn't want to see the animal killed. Insect killed, It made her a Christian, made her more.
Yeah. Morality is overrated. It's like Martin Luther once said, free will is overrated, and I think morality is overrated because, as I said, morality is conditional. And it's subject to change, which is conditional, and at the same time, it's the standard of evil. It's not the standard of holiness. And I say that because the most moral people, I'll give you an example. I thought about this, I forget what class, I think I was in a class on Christian morals or something like that. I forget what it was. But he made a point, the teacher made a point. He said, you can go out into a farmer's field and take the most placid man there is. You can train him and put a rifle in his hand and he'll kill everybody you tell him to kill. Okay? Now there's some, we see that even in the Bible. A moral person, that's what I mean by conditional, can be immoral. If you go up to a moral person and say, who's the worst enemy in your life? And they say, well, it's my mother-in-law. And you say to them, well, I want you to go and I want you to have a regard for that mother-in-law. I want you to give her a G25 hug. Okay? Can't do it. The most moral person won't do it. And the reason is because morality is something that men use as a cover. They use it to hide it. They use it to hide their insecurities, and they use it to hide their sometimes even their deeds. Well, I didn't do that because of this, that, and the other, but there was another reason over here you didn't tell us about. So morality is not even in the same, morality and holiness is the same difference, in my view, the difference between them, the chasm between them is the same as heaven and the lake of fire. Simple. Not that morality is bad, it's good that the lost are moral. As a matter of fact, that brings up this question. Why are the lost moral? Why are a lot of lost people very moral people? God's law is written on their heart, right? Okay. So, go ahead.
There's a hedge of protection for now. God has it that way for his plan to come the way it's supposed to be, but it's slipping away, and we're entering into those next dispensations. but I'm reading the same dispensation.
Yeah.
God gives, has the rain fall on the righteous and the unrighteous.
Right.
And he puts a certain, like, he has mercy on the ones he wants to have mercy on, and that kind of thing. And so.
You're wearing white shoes? Okay, just checking. I'm checking her dress code. This is the most, she gets dressed perfectly.
No.
Blue pocketbook.
No,
white shoes, coat. Right? I can't believe it. Anyway, you're right. Doreen.
Could you just revisit G25?
G25 is a respect for another, for your enemy. It says love your enemy. The love is a G25 love.
And what is the other?
G26 is in a G26 is a intimate relationship. God, here. God loves you is a G26. Love your enemy is a G25.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Now that we've covered that in June's spotless attire, I'm just amazed at that because I can't do that. Okay, B. Three, right? B. When the Holy Spirit awakens the sinner, lost or saved, and makes them aware of their sin, they are spiritually convicted and brought into a state of repentance. Matthew 12:41. Anne-Marie. Nineveh. Mm-hmm.
Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
Okay. Okay. So here's people that were not of Israel. As a matter of fact, just to be, for your enlightenment, this is one of the only verses in Scripture where God told the prophet to go preach to somebody outside of Israel for repentance. Mm. Okay. Yeah, Nineveh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Acts 10, 42 through 47. Acts 10, 42 to 47. Too far. Come on, Brian, get down. Get downhill. 10:42. Okay, so let's start at verse 40. And Joe, read Acts 10:40 through 43, and then Vinny, you read 43 through 47. Yeah.
God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible. Not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen before him by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God, the judge of the living and the dead.
All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles.
Okay.
They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, did anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.
Okay, so you see, the sequence here is that they heard the word, and the Holy Spirit convicted them. They didn't hear the word, and how many times did I do that? How many times did somebody come into my shop and say, oh, I want to tell you about your salvation in Christ, blah, 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 and just say, yeah, okay, okay, almost done, I got to go. See ya. And that was it. But there came a day when I heard the same message. I must have heard it 50 times, maybe 25. And on that specific day, the Holy Spirit burned in my heart. He put a thought in my heart I couldn't get out, and it convicted me of my sin. Period. Previous to that, it didn't happen. And the same thing applies as a sinner today. When I go and I'm out and about, and something doesn't happen the way Mr. Brian thinks it should happen, then Mr. Brian will sometimes have a little unrighteous anger. And immediately, there's a little, what are you doing? It really is like that. What are you doing? I say that to myself, what are you doing? Because I'm doing something that I know is offensive. I may not even know what it is completely, but I stop. And it's because I wouldn't do that if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. And when I repent, sometimes I've kept things, as we all do, from God for a period of time, not very long, after a couple occasions, not very long at all, but I'm always reminded it's there. And I sometimes repent because I don't want to hear about it anymore. I just want to get rid of it. And I don't know why I'm putting it off, except it's my will or my emotion that's keeping me from doing it. So the Holy Spirit actually is the one that convicts you of your sin to get saved. And then once you're saved, he convicts you of your sin against your Heavenly Father. And he'll bring you to repentance one way or the other. You will repent of your sin from God. Yeah. Good, good. You're welcome. You're welcome. Okay, let's look at Acts 16, 30 through 33. Carolyn.
Verse 29.
Huh?
Verse 29.
Say what?
Yes, just start 29.
Oh, okay. Start at 16:29, Carolyn. Okay, we're talking about the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Yeah. And we're talking about how Paul cried out, or he was convicted. Where do we read that? The keeper of the prison waking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he had killed himself, supposing he was crying, but do thyself no harm for any call the light and spring in the camp.
He's going to kill himself.
Yes. Well, anyway, let me tell you how that worked personally. I can't speak. Let me just try this. Does anybody want to speak about how they felt in a big way the Holy Spirit moving their heart in any way, shape, or form, either in conviction or in anything? Anybody want to raise their hand for that? You're not going to tell me about those.
I might. I could.
No, that's...
Why not?
I don't know. I heard that.
Because
I don't know.
I can't help it. That's
well, okay. Why don't you do it? Because it's important to you.
And nobody else has something. Well, years ago, I was taking, David had given me a flute, and I was taking flute lessons at neighborhood music school. My dad was driving. We were coming back on Valley Road in New Haven. And I had the window down on the car, about one third maybe. And all of a sudden, I happened from the corner of my eye, I happened to see this little kid about, I don't know, maybe 8 years old or younger, running behind a bush. And I just glanced, I didn't pay any attention. And right after that, there was a shot, I guess, because there was a bullet hole.
Bullet or a BB?
I don't know, but there was a hole in the window glass. And if that window had been down one more inch, I'm sure it would have gone right through my head. Either I would have been harmed or killed. And the noise was tremendous.
Oh, it must have been.
And
a bullet.
I just, and Dad kept driving. I didn't know what. And he was, you know, I think I dropped him. I just, thank the Lord. I knew he was there for me because Amen. He saved my life. Mm-hmm. And it was quite an experience.
How old were you?
I was in my 20s.
Okay.
Yeah.
Somebody else. Ron.
I learned from the forgiveness of hate. So forgiveness of hating somebody that I hated for a long time. Over the course of my life, I really, really hated him.
Mm.
And I was sitting there one day and looking at this person, and I said to him, I'm sorry, I hate you. And I had good reasons too. I says, but I'm trying to forgive you and forget about it. And for the most part, I have. But still lingers back there. I don't think about it anymore. Right? It also taught me to forgive myself. How can I forgive somebody else when I forgive myself? It's as I committed. So it convicted me, I've got to forgive myself before I forgive anybody else first.
Yeah, the old adage is, before you start praying for somebody else, you better be standing on high ground yourself. That's a good adage to keep in mind, right? Somebody else. Yes.
After I was about 19, I didn't really speak to my mom very much at all. And I didn't like go to her wedding when she got married again, because I wasn't happy with the idea. And then when I was about 25, when I was saved, I moved back to Connecticut and I lived with her and really humbled myself in the relationship. A wonderful relationship today. She's not saved, but still today when I see her, some of that old stuff that we went through, she was a very tough parent. She gets it out of me still, and I will get upset with her and I draw a boundary real quick, but then later I'll call her and be like, hey, I'm sorry about the attitude I gave you. Because that fifth commandment reminds me of my responsibility to her now. And I didn't do that for years. I would be awful towards her and not care. And now I really look at her with a lot of different view. Even if she's not saved, I still remember that command.
Yeah. That's good. Somebody else? All right. Let's move on. Oh, what time is it? Yep. We got to go. All right. So let's stop here. You want to keep when you pray, Wink, keep Don Ross up in prayer.
Yes.
Don, just Don and Ann Ross. Yep, keep them up in prayer.